Well, good morning out there in Ready Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our great Lord and Savior. Well, it is good to be with you all on this July 15th, 2024. It's actually hard to believe it's already July in this year. It has flown by, and lo and behold, more than that, just that it's halfway through the month of July already. And so we're believing God for great things for the rest of this year. Believing God for great things in you guys, praying for you all as you all start this new week, that God would be with you, working in you, and position you for great things. Last week's VBS at Kingdom First was a great, great time. My kids loved being there. Every night they come home amped up and just really thankful. I think they got to go. And I know Cloud said, "I just had fun, Mommy. I had fun tonight." And so it was a great thing. And I want to show my appreciation and honor to them for doing such a great VBS. And then I know that Clarkson Community's VBS is right around the corner. That is the 17th to the 20th. And then I know Liberation's Church has got that one day VBS this Sunday, this Saturday, or the 20th. I think theirs is the 20th too, for that one day event. And then ours is right around the corner, starting on the 23rd, the 27th. If you want to pre-register into ours, you are welcome to do so. I don't know pre-registration for the other two. It's just pre-registration for us makes it a lot easier. We have a lot of safety protocols and a lot of things that we do on ours to protect the kiddos and make sure everybody's going home with the appropriate parent and make sure there's no food allergies. And so it helps us out quite a bit and just making sure that all things are taken care of and the check-in process is really easy. And also the pickup. So if you want to pre-register your kiddos, you can do that. You can go to our app and you can find the link there. You can go to social media and you can find the link on our web, our Bethel Fellowship Ministry pages. And I think it may be shared. I don't know if it's shared on Box 2 yet or not, but we will try to do that for you guys, and y'all can have a link there as well. And so just gearing up, we've got just shy of 50 kids pre-registered already, and we're just believing God for a great outpouring of His Spirit among those kiddos. Ours, again, starts the 23rd, and we'd love to see your kids there. Clark's Community, 17th through 20th, and Liberation Church, I believe theirs is a one-day event on the 20th. All righty. Besides that, I don't know of a ton of announcements. Do I know you know anything about missing Miss Hannah?
I could tell you mentioned a lot of VBSs back-to-back. Did you mention the New Life Vision?
No, I have not yet.
That one is there on Hoover Holler Road, Eastview, Kentucky, and that's at 3 p.m. Eastern Time. Oh, sorry. It is at 5:30 Eastern Time, Thursday, July 18th through the 20th. And then that last day, that Saturday, it's at 3 p.m. It starts at 3 Eastern Time.
All right.
So that's with Brother McGuffin.
Pastor Chris McGuffin. Yep. McGuffin, yep. And then Emmanuel Ministry Church Camp Meeting is August the 2nd and 3rd. Pastor Philip Trimp and them's always put on as a great event. I have never got to be there yet, but Miss Gretchen's always talked so highly of it. And so I know God's going to do amazing things there as well. And just geared up for fall. School starting back's right around the corner. Can't believe summer's almost already over. And just expectation is rising in the body of Christ. Amen.
There's also that the event going on, which I did see an event go on the square this weekend, but the Gold City Quartet will be there August 2nd in Litchfield.
All right. All righty. Well, I know the hot topic from the weekend definitely was the assassination attempt on President Trump, and been trying to keep up with that as much as I possibly can. And I'm not good with keeping up so much with a lot of social media stuff, so I can't tell you a whole lot. Hannah may be able to tell you more about what's going on social media than I can, but I'm looking more just solely at the news part of it. And there is a lot of questions and a lot of concerns that I think have been raised since then. First of all, you know, we just want to give God praise for the protection. Mm-hmm. I'm a firm believer there's no place for political violence like that in the United States of America. I don't care what side of the camp you are. I don't care if you agree or disagree with the candidate. we've got to be more mature and older than this. This is the kind of stuff that happens in third world countries that collapse, not in the United States of America. And I know we've had assassinations over the centuries, over our time as a nation, and attempted assassinations. But that doesn't mean it's okay, and it doesn't mean that it's something we should embrace. And any persons out there that's saying, you know, too bad the bullet missed, or any person out there that's, you know, saying derogatory things, and I don't care if it was on either camp, like, shame on you, and you really need to check your heart. Like, you really need to check your heart in this moment, because I don't care. I mean, if that attempt was the other way around on President Biden, I'm still going to stand here and say, if you're on the Republican side saying too bad, you're shame on you. Like, it shouldn't, that language should not take place. And even more so if you're a believer, even more so if you were a follower of Christ. And so, because we are called to pray for our leaders and pray for those that have lead over us. And
but even if you're a person who is in leadership at all, like that, the woman that posted that, that got fired.
Yeah, rightfully so. She should have got fired.
Because that, you have so much influence whenever you are in a position like that and you speak something. And that's also why, you know, Ethan and I were talking about how both of the candidates need to be very careful. We need to pray that they will be careful with the words that they speak, because they have a lot of power to influence people, even saying, you know, negative things about each other. Saying that, I think that there's been negative things spoken about each other. They've both done it on both sides. We all know that. But extreme things that are said can really influence the hearts of people. And I'm not saying that person who did this terrible thing is responsible for what they did, but I do think that the words that are spoken and the names that they call each other and things like that, it can really influence people.
And but as much as, you know, it just happened that I don't believe in coincidence or anything like that. It's just, you know, the head was turned at the exact position. If that head's turned any other way, then it wouldn't have been the same outcome that we're talking about this morning. But also, I think it's very important, probably the most important thing is that, you know, just pray for the family of his name was Corey Coppertore. I hope I'm saying that right. Comparatora. But he was a 50-year-old man from Butler, Pennsylvania, and he was killed during the assassination attempt on President Trump, Donald Trump, at a political rally. You know, I've read some stories about him and heard some testimonies from his own girls and his own family, and it's just heartbreaking and heart-wrenching. Yeah. And I think there is another victim that is in critical condition still. Mm-hmm. I think they're going to be okay, but I think they're still in critical condition, and we need to pray for them as well. But this man, basically, from what I can hear, threw himself and shielded his wife and daughter at the rally and took the bullets. And, you know, just the reports and the testimonies was he was a man of God who loved his family and actively involved in his local church and just serving the Lord. I think he was a former firefighter chief. And so just need to be praying for Mr. Corey's family, his children, his wife. What a devastating thing. You know, just they were going to support their political candidate in a rally. If you've this is not an endorsement for my part. Like, I know who I'm voting for. If you want to ask me. I'll tell you in a heartbeat. But I've been to a President Trump rally before, and there's very few things I've ever been to outside of the house of the Lord, I'm just going to be honest with you, that had that much momentum. I mean, it is, if you've never been to a President Trump rally, it is something like another you've ever experienced. I've been to sports games. I've been to NBA seasons. I've been to wrestling. I've been to all of it. And I don't think I was ever at a more energetic, loud, amped up, fired up crowd than you are at a Trump rally. And so anybody that's ever experienced one, you know, you go there and it is just USA chants the whole time. It is a exhilarating event. It is. I mean, I'm just gonna be honest with you. Like, you can, when you're there, you can feel the chants in your chest. Like, it is just, you can feel such a love for our nation at those events. It's different than anything I've ever experienced in a political rally, for sure. And so they're just going there to experience that, to support, to to be behind what, you know, their nation, and to lose your life like that in such a horrific event is devastating. And it does show you how we never know. You know, you just, you know, something fun and something exciting and something to support your nation and support your candidate for what Mr. Corey was doing, and to never go home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is always an eye opener, and we always must remember we really don't know. And we must know our hearts are right with our Maker, and our hearts are right, and that, you know, our hearts have been made new, and we are right with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because we just never know. You never know. And our hearts go out to Mr. Corey's family, and our hearts and prayers go out to the other victim that was shot as well in critical condition. And but there are some other concerns that have arose, and there was, you know, I think it was President Obama who said, never waste a crisis. I think it was him who made that statement. If not, then I apologize. I think it was him. I've talked about this with other school shootings and stuff like that. I'm so tired of the rhetoric of something's tragic happened, now let's talk about gun control. Like, you know, you were talking about that's on Facebook's circulating quite a bit now. Gun control is not the answer. A heart change is the answer. Guns don't kill people. People do. Like, you know, very rarely does a gun just happen to, actually, I don't know if I've ever just seen a gun sitting there, just shoots itself. Like, you know. And so people's hearts are the issue, not guns. And if you take a guns away from good people, it's going to end very poorly. And so I'm not even really, I don't even spend the energy trying to talk, because at this point it's just every crisis, everything involving a gun, this is how, honestly, the left usually twists it, is about gun control.
The thing that I'm the most tired of seeing on social media, and I've debated on whether to, like it gets me so frustrated seeing it, so I'm like, I've been praying about what to do about that. Like, because normally I try not to just delete people because we don't agree. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to write somebody off because we disagree. I still want to be peaceful, but whenever it's like stealing my own peace and it's like driving me nuts seeing it all the time, the accusations against not caring about school shootings. Like, over and over I see these posts about, I beg you all to care as much about a third grade classroom as you do an ear. And like, it's like they're trying to minimize this to just being about an ear, which they know it's not just about an ear, but they're minimizing it. And I hate that. And not only that, but I keep seeing these posts of like, the right didn't care about all these different school shootings, and I just don't understand where that's coming from, because I've never met anyone on either side that just didn't care about school shootings.
Absolutely.
And a lot of people are claiming that why they're posting those things are because they say that the media covered this story way more than they've ever covered a school, well, actually they didn't even word it like that, they said they only cover a school shooting for one day and then drop it. But I don't believe that, because whenever there's school shootings, I've seen it on the news for multiple days. I've seen it be talked about on social media for a long time. Whenever I was in high school, college, we would talk about it in our classrooms. We would write papers about it. Like, it's lies is what it is.
Absolutely.
And manipulation. And what I hate to see is so many people in my generation reposting these things and believing these things. And that's what's been bothering me, is there's just been so many people jumping on a bandwagon without really thinking through it. And that's what's been bothering me. And just the lack of respect for our former president, and, you know, even the life that was lost. I mean, even the victims. I mean, saying that this is just about an ear, that minimizes what happened in these other people's lives too.
Absolutely does. But you know, a lot of times in cases like that, they don't, it's for some people, like I see a story like this and I'm not going to make it political. Like it's there's a real person who lost their life in this story. For me, this is not about a political agenda. It's not about a political exploit. It's not about trying to get political gain out of this. This is, you know, we need to pray for those who are running for office. We need to pray for this family of Mr. Corey. We need to pray for the other one. But there's some people that's going to make it political.
Yeah.
Always. And there will be, you know, there's a time period of, you know, I guess you could say of like grief and mourning or respect, but then you better believe this will become a political issue moving forward and everything like that. And so we've definitely not heard the last of it. Now, some of the concerns that I wanted to bring up are concerns over what have been expressed multiple times on multiple different media avenues, and they're reconstructing the timeline now is what happened. Because this roof that this sniper was supposedly on was very close, like very close. And how do you not check that roof? How do you not clear that roof? And if you watch the videos and you watch some portions of it or see video photos, you clearly see the 2 to 3 Secret Service counter snipers on the roof looking right in that direction. Like they know, it's like almost they know the shooter's there. If you know the shooter there, why are you not clearing the roof?
Yeah.
Like, there are some real concerns about this. There's been reports, and these are reports. I can't confirm them or deny them. These are reports that other major media news outlets have made of being short-staffed that day. You know, some senators and some representatives are already saying, is this a consequence of the DEI hirings? Is this showing, like, you know, did they request more and Secret Service denied it help? I mean, like, DHS, Department of Homeland Security, did they deny it? Like, did they deny the request for more security? Like, all these questions are ones that have been reported to have been asked. And anytime you're having an outdoor event like that with this size, I mean, like, it, like I said, if you've ever been to a Trump rally, you definitely know it's not calm and it's not boring. It is a lot of energy and a lot of passion and a lot of excitement. And you don't even need a subwoofer, because just the amount of energy coming out of people's mouth and the chants are, it's chest. Like, it's in your chest. You can feel it. There's a lot of people at these things. These are not 1,000 people and you're good to go. We're, you know, most of these rallies are equaling 30 to 40,000 people.
Yeah, the biggest question I keep hearing is, how did this happen?
How did it happen? And we're still trying to figure that out. And there is a lot of legitimate concerns over this. Am I getting into conspiracy theories? Absolutely not. Like, you know, I'm reading stuff about red bracelets and all these kind of things. I'm not falling into that rabbit hole. What I am saying is a very logical, practical question of, how do you have a roof that close and it's not cleared? And why do you have counter snipers pointing at that roof moments before the shooting's taken place and nobody's clearing that roof at that point? Like, it's just, I don't know. I mean, I played enough Call of Duty to know this isn't how it's done. Like, you know, and you read a lot of other reports, like whenever you had the JFK assassination, or you have, you know, that even go back to Abraham Lincoln, like, security is a whole different issue then. Like, in 2024, you shouldn't have that. Like, I'm just being honest with you. You don't have that many people in an open field for something with this much energy, with as much, with somebody like President Donald Trump and all of the other candidates and all the other ones there that's going to be running who for the biggest offices in the world. You don't have a roof 100 or so yards away that's not cleared. It just unfathomed me. And then, of course, they found bomb-making material in the shooter's vehicle as well. And then you have – then it's – I mean, and on the other side, too, you have this flip side of, like, whenever it does happen, you have news outlets that not even covering it appropriately. Like, one news outlet was saying – and we all know, if I were to say this, we all know it's a very liberal news outlet, but they're saying he just fell off the stage. Like, they wouldn't even claim there was gunshots. Like, their reports, because I read them immediately, like, well, as soon as we were working. I didn't know what was going on until you text me, and then me and Mr. Tim went outside and tried to get service and looked at everything. But this one news company was saying, well, there was something like gunshots fired, and basically he hit the ground. But they wouldn't report assassination attempt, and they wouldn't report anything like that.
Well, I'm thankful for the news stations that covered accurately. And where did the video come from? The clear video.
Well, all right. The one that I watched eventually, and I got to, and you could see everything, because at this point, I watched the live feed video from his own personal webpage. From Facebook.
Uh-huh.
And it was unaltered. They just left it up. So you could hear, and on that Facebook Live, because it was a hot mic,
mm-hmm.
you could hear everything really clearly. So I watched that video a couple times, and at that point, you could kind of see the bullets. You knew without a doubt. And at that point, whenever I was watching it, a lot of these news stations were still saying, accused, maybe gunshots, maybe this. Like, they wouldn't say it was anything. But on the live video, you could hear Secret Service, as there was about 8 of them on top of President Trump,
mm-hmm.
you know, saying the shooter is down, the shooter is down. So you knew it was a shooter. You could hear that on his live feed pretty clearly. Then you heard him get up, and, you know, that's whenever he said, where's my shoes? And there's been a lot of pops. And he has answered that question, explained why he asked about his shoes, but I haven't heard what he actually said yet. He was really concerned about his shoes. but then he gets up and he says, you know, like, hold on a minute. And Secret Service is trying to get him off the stage, because that's protocol, get him in the motorcade and get him out of there. And he wouldn't go, and he just raises his fists. And at first there was a lot of people figuring out what did he say, because it almost looked like he said what we would say a dirty word, but he had said fight 3 or 4 times.
He did.
You know,
in the video I watched, I heard him say fight.
They're going to continue to fight. They're going to continue to go. And, you know, it's you know, it was a very emotional, chaotic scene. And I know that everybody's been keeping up with it a lot. But I am very much interested in what comes out with Secret Service. And, you know, President Trump, you know, in his first really public statement after it, you know, he did thank Secret Service and thank the police force and everything like that. And I know they did a good job responding once it happened.
I thought his wife's response was really good.
I didn't see her yet. I had heard about it, but I have not got a chance to read hers yet. But you know, there are still those questions of, how did this happen? Why was there a roof so close not cleared? You know, and why, if they had no idea nobody was on that roof, why was those 2 or 3 counter snipers literally pointed right there looking for something? It wasn't like they were just standing guard. They were, in the video, almost looked like they were clearly looking.
Yeah.
And so, and I'm not making assumptions, or I'm just going by what I've seen and what other news stations have said.
Yeah, I know that was something that President Biden had said, was please don't make assumptions of the motive. But I mean, you have to realize too that this is a very emotional time, and people are going to have questions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's where we're at. And you can read more about these, like, you know, Fox News and all the major news, well, a lot of your major ones, they'll cover these questions that's being asked, and about the DEI hirings, and about some of the why and the reconstruction. They're trying to reconstruct the shooter's timeline. They're trying to reconstruct his social media thing, and they're finding a lot more out. He was a young guy. Like, he wasn't very old.
20 years old.
And so we just need to continue to pray for the family of Mr. Corey, that, you know, he did heroically give his life to protect his family.
And, I mean, although it may be hard, the family of the shooter,
mm-hmm.
because not all of his family may have even known anything about this. And I think sometimes people do forget to pray about the family who loses someone who makes a decision like this, a terrible decision, because that's still somebody's son, somebody's brother. I don't know if he has brothers or sisters or what, but the person who has to deal with all of that, the weight of what your family member has done, that's pretty severe. Oh, Miss Lisa said Shooter's family was on her heart, too.
Yep. Alrighty, well, I know that kind of took up our James, but definitely we had to cover it. We said that anything major happens, we would try to talk about it and dissect it a little bit more. And it definitely was major. And, like, for a lot of us, like, for a lot of us, this was the first major assassination attempt or anything to that regard that a lot of us has experienced in the form towards a president or something like that. So we have to unpack and figure out how we feel about, you know, like, with all the emotions and all that, because I know the nation is such a tough place right now. And I'll just be honest with you, the one thing that I'm praying for in the midst of all this is, like, the last thing I ever want in this nation is another civil war or another, any more division. Like, we've got to learn how to unify somehow. Like, you know, even in a family, we may not agree with each other on every issue, but we've got to learn how to, you know, to live with each other. And we got to know how to make that family work, that unit. And the same thing with the nation. The nation divided against itself will fall. And I love our nation. I love the United States. I'm internally grateful that I was born here. And I know it's got its problems, and I know we got our issues, but we are still one of the most blessed nations to live in. And there is freedom here that's not in other nations. You couldn't go have a worship night in other places of the world. You couldn't go and preach the gospel on the street like we do in another world or another nation. You can't, you know, our kids are blessed. Our families are blessed. And statistically speaking, if you own a pillow, you're one of the richest people in the world. Or if you own more than two pairs of shoes, you're one of the richest people in the world. And in America, we are blessed. And, you know, it's just, I love this nation, and I don't want to see this nation fall. I don't want to see the nation crumble. So, and if we continue down the path of divisiveness and disunity that we are, and trust me, there is some issues I will never agree with people on, and there's political things that I will never see the same way as they do, and I will call for repentance, and I will preach truth, but I'm going to do it in love, and I'm going to do it with the heartbeat of, you know, the gospel and the cross and reconciliation, not divisiveness and violence and hostility and more divisiveness. So we do have to come together as a nation, and the last thing we want is something like this to breed a spirit, a civil war type atmosphere where it's even divisionary more and more. And so, all right, Monday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. Who said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Who said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back on this July the 15th, 2024, and what a day the Lord has made. We have been talking about the President Trump assassination attempt over the weekend, and just continue to pray for the family of the gentleman who lost their life. Pray for the protection and the continued protection of all candidates as they're running for office. And we're just believing God to what the enemy meant for evil, that he will turn around for his good. Amen. All right, we do have an answer for that trivia question. Brother Dwayne got it right first time, but his name was already in twice. This is the second of this 2 weeks, so, and you can only get your name in twice. And then Miss Lisa Ashbell, she got the answer right. That gets her second in there, her name in there the second time for this 2 week. Miss Sierra Higdon also got it right, but she had called and it was busy because I was already on the phone with somebody else answering. And so she had texted me and said I was busy. But Miss Sierra, you were so close. But you were right with your answer too. It was Joshua who had said today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was Joshua. So actually, I love Pastor Dwayne's answer. He said it was Dwayne Kidd. I said, well put, sir, well played. That's what I was thinking in my head. I said, I was just laughing because it was good. It caught me off guard. I was like, well, yeah, yeah, like, hallelujah. But good answer, I love that. And so I was thinking in my head, well played, sir, well played. That's what I was thinking in my head. All right.
Everything keeps reminding me of that, of the Plead the Blood song that we sang yesterday.
Oh, yeah, that's such a good song.
There's so many good lyrics in there. Like, even the ask for my house will serve the Lord, it reminds me of the part that says, my house belongs to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a very good song. So, again, if you've never heard it, it's Brandon Lake and Chris Davenport.
Do we have it on our?
We do. I've been playing it on the 11 o'clock hour a little bit. I think I did play it one time during the morning.
Oh, yeah, during the morning.
Jacob asked about it. So, but it is very good. It's Chris Davenport and Brandon Lake with Plead Your Blood. And you can find that. The YouTube one's really good because it's a little bit more than just the radio version. And if you want to go to YouTube, you can listen to that one there. And it's about 8.5 minutes.
Because I don't know if the radio one has the part of the skulls and the family.
I think it has the bridge, but
it does.
Like, I think the one, well, maybe it doesn't.
Because the bridge is the nothing but the blood.
Yeah. I don't think the radio one may
it's like
not.
A tag.
The radio one may not have it, the radio version of the song. But I do know the YouTube version is a little bit longer and goes into more of a prayer and a worship and a declaration. So it is good. And we did that song yesterday at church, and I was feeling the sermon on the blood, and that song kind of just popped up. So I just thought it was confirmation and said, Heather, can you learn this song? And she did, and it was great and knocked it out of the ballpark yesterday. So nothing but the blood, friend. All right, Hannah, you ready for Kingdom Corner?
Yes. So this morning I'm in Psalm 16, chapter 16, verses 2 through 11. And I just really love this psalm. I was reading it yesterday morning and just thinking about how the Lord is our firm foundation. He is our solid rock. And so I'll get to read it. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This psalm was really speaking to me. There's so many parts in this psalm, and I highlighted a few, but I had to read the majority of the whole thing. But when he says, David is saying, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. He's saying that nothing else in this world has ever satisfied him. No other little g, he says, the sorrows of those who run after another little g god shall multiply. And that's so true. And I think David figured that out, that we see that he tried things. He gave in to his sinful desires. He tasted of the sinful path, and it never satisfied him. And he always came running back to the Lord because that was where his source was. I don't believe that David just had a mindset of I'm just going to sin and then come ask for forgiveness, sin and come ask for forgiveness. I think that he actually found that the sinful actions and the false gods and the all of these things, the lust and the jealousy and all of these things, people pleasing. He saw how that went wrong with previous leadership, but he saw how all of those other things could not satisfy him, but only the Lord. He said that the Lord is my chosen portion. So he chooses the portion of the Lord and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. He knew where his inheritance came from. He would rather have the inheritance, the eternal inheritance of heaven, than the inheritance that this world could offer him. And I just love this because I think it's a reminder to us to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on our portion. The Lord is our portion. There's nothing else in this world that could ever compare. And, you know, I think it's a reminder to not waste our time seeking after those other pleasures, running after those other idols. And it's true of what it says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. I know that in my own life. When I've ran after other things and put those things above the Lord, it always left me with more sorrow and more sorrow, bigger hole and a bigger hole. I might have thought that I was finding comfort in things, but really it was just sweeping things under the rug that were really there and just distracting myself with different things and putting those things above the Lord. And that is our human nature. That's our sinful nature. But David is saying here that it's not worth it. That there is, you are my Lord and I have no good apart from you. And not only is that saying that there's nothing good for him in this world, but it even goes back to part of the sermon, awesome sermon that we had yesterday about the blood, is that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Anything outside of what Jesus has done for us is not good. Anything outside of the Lord is not good. There's nothing that can be good in us apart from Jesus, because he is the good that's in us. And David is even recognizing that here. So there's so much here on, it's just speaking against self-righteousness. It's speaking against pride, but it's also speaking against idolatry. It's speaking against putting anything above the Lord. And I think we've all been in a place before where we run after things that are not fulfilling us, these worldly things that we've maybe seasons in our life, whether it was before we knew the Lord or even after we knew the Lord, but we're not mature Christians yet, putting things above the Lord. And we found that those things are nothing compared to our God. But I'll end it with the part of the verse. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And a lot of times the right hand symbolizes authority. So the Lord is the authority of his life. The Lord is on the throne of his heart. That's what I see that speaking right there. It's not saying that David gets to command the Lord around and David's the on the own throne of his heart. I don't believe that's what he's saying. I think he's saying the Lord is in the highest place of authority. The Lord is his guide. The Lord is his counsel. He goes to him for everything because that right hand always symbolized authority, and he has the highest authority in his life. And I just love that. And therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I just really love that. Those just are fresh water to my soul this morning. So that's the corner.
Amen. And we are.
Would you see that too with the how he said the right hand? David says, because he is at my right hand. The Lord is always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's always there and he's always with me and he's always walking with me. And
like he's not saying, I tell the Lord what to do.
Oh, yeah.
He's at my right hand. Because then later on he says, you make known to me the path of life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Yeah. I don't think it's ever worked well when we try to tell the Lord what to do. You know, it's kind of like, let me tell you how to do your job. You know, I know you created the universe, and I know you told the oceans to go this far, and the mountains this high, and the valleys this low, and I know that you created creation, and I know you spread out the earth like a town. I know you did all that, but in my life, this is how you should do it. I know better than you do. But no, there is joy walking with him, that right hand of fellowship, that right hand of intimacy, that right hand of walking with him, and how there is joys evermore being with him. And could you imagine the joy and the glory that was experienced by Adam in the garden, just walking with the Lord in the cool of the day? It would be unexplainable, incomprehensible to know the fullness of that joy. And we will one day. We will know that one day, to fully walk with him. And because right now we see him not, but we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And we see his hand, and we see his heart manifest in the earth. We see the Holy Spirit working in and through us, but to see him in all of his beauty, to see him in all of his glory, where there is no more, you know, walking by faith. Now we're seeing in completion, and to see the throne room, and to see him high and exalted, and to see the cherubims flying around his throne and all the glory that is his. I mean, it shouldn't leave you speechless, and it shouldn't leave you all founded and dumbfounded, like, whoa.
That's one of the things I'm most looking forward to in that day, is like not having any other distractions. Because in this life, you know, there's so many distractions, and there's other things that we do have to like pay attention to.
Mm-hmm.
But in that time, oh, it's perfect for me. No multitasking. We just get to behold the Lord and not think about anything else, not worry about time or anything.
Yeah, I can't wait for the day of no multitasking, where you can just focus on one task and one task alone. That's going to – what a day. What a day. Like, there's an old song we sing in church, what a day that will be. Yes, what a day that will be. And so when there's no more sickness, and there's no more shame, and there's no more guilt, and there's no more anything there. And yeah, I think I don't even think we think sometimes about the inhibitors are gone.
Yes.
Like, you know, just not nothing, even the distracting.
Nothing
just the
can separate us from him. And that verse is still true right now, but we allow things to separate us from him, you know? But like, then we're not going to allow things to separate us from him. Like, it's just going to be purely closeness.
Yeah.
I don't know. It's awesome.
Hallelujah. Well, we are booking along. Do you have any Bible questions in for us today, Hannah?
I don't know. No.
I just always wanted to ask. I know that
we always expect them coming from Jason, and I wasn't even thinking about it because they aren't with us today.
On Mondays, they usually come from Jason because he always has this list compiled of ones that he's gathered over the week. And today, Miss Gretchen and Brother Jason's not able to be with us. They're spending some time with family over the weekend, and they'll be back tomorrow evening or Wednesday, I think it is. But
now we could probably get into some discussion that I've been having. It is on deliverance, though, and I don't know if we've covered any of this before on the radio. We probably have covered some of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's on, and I've been trying to really pray and look into the scripture on these two, but it's the possession versus oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And if oppression is really where that is mentioned in the scripture, or how that is talked about in the scripture.
Yeah. Well, in the Greek behind those, they're a little tricky. It is tricky because the same word that we would use, what it interprets for us in the English is vexation and possession. Now, the tricky part is actually that Greek word could mean either or. So there is a dualistic approach to that Greek word behind it. And I think there is a distinctive difference, though.
Uh-huh.
And,
for sure.
Oppression and vexation, I'm not for sure anything dwells in you.
That's been the whole conversation between the ones that I've had it with, is whenever you're a Christian. Because I personally, where I'm at right now, is once you're born again, that there is no dwelling. There is no way unclean dwelling inside.
Mm-hmm.
But there's not. There's Christians who don't agree with that.
Yeah. See, I think this is like the the cockroach can be in the room, but it doesn't have permission to live there.
Yeah.
Like, if a spider comes in my house and comes in the back door and comes out because it's oppressing or coming against, doesn't mean it's dwelling at my house. Mm-hmm. Because it can't stay. It's going to get out one way or another. It don't have legal permission necessarily to be there in essence.
It's not like, it's like if you have someone who's living with you,
mm-hmm.
like they have an actual place in your house. Like they have a room, they don't only stay in that room. They go everywhere throughout your house, but they have a like identity in your house.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think
versus someone who's just sneaking in there.
Yeah,
but then it begs the question of like if you open the door to it, but some I think a lot of doors are open unknowingly. I mean, it's like a cockroach. We wouldn't just see the cockroach and be like, "Oh, come in, little cockroach!" Like we're gonna be opening the door for some other reason to go get something outside or look outside, and then they would come in.
I'm sorry, the Elaine kid just said, but you still need an exterminator. I was trying not to laugh.
Yes, we do. That's a good plug. Okay, right there.
There you go, boy.
Kid exterminator.
I do think there is. I think there needs to be a lot more scriptural clarity to the things we teach and the thing we're believing or not believing. And I do think that, you know, you just cast it off. I think this whole talk on deliverance, spiritual warfare needs to go deeper. It needs to be as biblically based as we possibly, which I've been saying this from the start, like ever since the movement started to get bigger and bigger, which I mean, I've been around casting out demons now for 18 years. So this isn't new. The deliverance movement and the way it is new. And so it's kind of a newer thing a little bit and gaining a little bit more steam. Because I guess with Derek Prince and some of them other ones, they had done some things like this. But I do think it's a real conversation to be had around possession and vexation and what's the difference. Because I don't think we brought a lot of clarity to that.
Yeah,
I think that possession is a very rare rarity. I don't think it's very common. Like, to me personally, there's probably only one person in the Bible that I would probably call possessed, and that would have been the man with legion. Like,
that's the one I see too.
Yeah, I don't know if I see another possessed.
But would you
person.
Not see the boy with thrown into the fires and stuff?
Well, that would be the Gadarenes, and some arguing, is that the same boy? Is that not the same boy? Because a lot of people are arguing about the Gadarenes, if it's the same guy as the one that said legion, because in one story there's two, and the other one there's not. I think a lot of that's just about perspective of the one writing. If me, you, Ethan, and Heather are at a four-way stop all driving our own vehicles and there's a wreck in the middle, every one of us is going to see that wreck different. Does not change the wreck. We just had different vantage points. Does that make sense? And so I don't know necessarily just because one says two and one says no that the ones that I don't – I am – pretty close, I think, to seeing that the guy at the Gadarenes could be the very one that throwing himself into the fire and cutting himself, because all that would be in that place of like, it was like almost seemed like a camp they put these people off into, and in the caves and the graves, and of course demons love to dwell around death.
Yeah.
And so,
but there was this whole discussion too of deliverance when it comes to a believer versus an unbeliever,
mm-hmm.
and what is the point of doing a deliverance on an unbeliever? But my topic, or like my thought process for this was, I don't see the profitability, like I don't see it in scripture of somebody who's an unbeliever being delivered and them not being born again. Like, track with me here. So the guy with legion, he wouldn't have been born again before he encountered Jesus, but he needed that deliverance because Jesus couldn't even talk to the actual person until those demons came out.
Yeah.
Because he said, "What is your name?" And then he said, he answered with legion. So he wasn't even able to give his name until the deliverance happened. So in that circumstance, like when there's an encounter with Jesus happening and like the person is being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and then there's that happening, that's where I see that it's profitable to do the deliverance. especially when there's a possession, because how are you even going to minister to the actual person, mm-hmm. you know? And at that point, what I hear a lot is, well, seven more, if it's not filled, the house not filled, then seven more will come back. But at, when I was looking through the scriptures, it never, I mean, most likely all of those people that Jesus was casting demons out of, they wouldn't have been born again because they wouldn't have met him yet.
Like, if you go to the guy at the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, or however you want to say it, I think I call it the Gadarenes. But if you go there, it seems like, even though he's probably the closest one I would say to outright possession that I see personally in the scripture, there was still a desperation to be free.
Yes, exactly.
I mean, like,
but he wasn't born again yet. He was seeking.
Yeah.
He was seeking to be made whole.
Yeah. And some people have postulated who this person ended up being. There's a lot of people postulate this guy ended up being an apostolic leader in a nation, in a region, and he did tremendous things for the kingdom of God.
I mean, he wanted to go with them,
but Jesus wouldn't let him.
Yeah.
He basically just said, hey, you stay and tell your testimony.
And to me, that's proof of him being born again.
Yeah.
I mean, if he's going and telling everyone of what Jesus did for him.
Yeah. Well, you have heard me now for a little while saying some stuff about, like, I'm never going to make deliverance an addition to salvation. Like, it's not like be saved, be baptized, get delivered, and now you're good to go. Like, I believe the cross is our greatest victory. And I'm not, I mean, I preached that yesterday. I think I'm set free by the cross and the blood of Jesus. Either 2 Corinthians 5:17 is right or it's not.
But it does seem like that a lot of times, or I mean, at least sometimes, they happen at the same time. Like,
they do.
Like the deliverance and the, because, well, I mean, being born again is deliverance.
Well, I mean, if you're like the guy at the Gadarenes and you're being born again to be made whole, those things have to leave. And those things are bowing down to Jesus at this point. Like, Jesus didn't show up and take him in a room and, you know, there was no, like, I'm going to take you in the room and we're going to ask you 37 questions and we're going to, like.
No, it happened immediate.
The demons cried out. Why are you here, kind of deal? Like, I'm going to paraphrase. It's the A. Will translation, not the Passion translation, the A. Will. And, you know, why are you here? Don't, you know, has this time come or not? Like, you know, are you here to condemn us? Are you here to, because they knew the authority. They knew the power. They knew who just stepped onto the grounds. And so, and I mean, but like.
Do you think that's where, I mean, because Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit, you know, he was in communication with.
Yeah, I mean, I think this is why a lot of times so many sicknesses and diseases were healed, is because I don't believe every sickness and disease is necessarily just a demon inside of them. Some of them are recourse of natural things like germs and but they're all caused from sin.
Yes,
because it's derived. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But I do think there are spirits of infirmity that do attack, and you see those kind of like manifest in front of Christ, and he was able to deal with them, because even those spirits, all spirits have to be in subjection to Christ. And what God's doing is going back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. He's through the mystery, which is the gospel, he's reconciling the earth and the world, the earth and the heavens. He's reconciling these two back together, and they're having this collision. I love how the ESV reads that. I think it's in Romans, the collision. Oswald Chambers talks about that collision between man and God. And in that, wholeness comes.
Mm-hmm.
Wholeness is coming. And so, like, I look at, for instance, Simon the sorcerer. So what we can know, and this is, I was having a talk with somebody not too long ago about this. What we can know from this scripture is that he decided to follow Christ. He followed Philip, right? He followed Philip as Philip went, and then he sees Peter laying hands on him and the power of God manifest. And I know we got to go break and we can finish this discussion afterwards. And then I don't think he does it out of bad heart. I think he's hungry for what Peter has. And the only thing he's ever known is to do it by the exchange of money. So I don't think Simon was like operating necessarily in witchcraft or anything like that. I think he would just operate more in ignorance, but out of a heart that was like, whatever you got, the Holy Ghost, I want it in my own life. I could be wrong, but from what I can see.
Yeah, I know that's how, or you see it like that. I'm not sure yet how I think about
it. I still see it like that. But one thing you do not see is, well, I mean, Simon is following at this point. Like, he gave up everything to follow Philip, to learn and be a disciple of Christ. And
And I just feel like at that point, like, he seemingly was born again because he was baptized too, correct? Was he baptized? I think he was. I have to go back and look, but yeah. I thought he was baptized.
After break, or during break.
Yeah,
look at
I have to go, but, you know, he was baptized, he was following Christ, and, you know, I never see this, like, I am, and I don't say this to be offensive or to be mean or cause even more division in the body of Christ. I want to figure out how to do this. I think every Christian goes through a setting free because we must be set free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think every Christian is going to go through like a deliverance like they want, like the deliverance movement wants to say. Like I think there's a balance there, because I think ultimately Christ has set us free.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the kind of stuff I've been saying for a while now, and I just want to find the balance in all things because I believe wholeheartedly in casting out demons. I believe wholeheartedly in spiritual warfare, but I also believe wholeheartedly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the cross that sets me free, and he who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. And so I know we have to go to break. Let's see.
We'll come back to
it. Yeah, because Pastor Dwayne sent some stuff from on Simon where Peter rebukes him.
Mm-hmm.
And we have talked about this extensively. We talked about Peter's rebuke. We talked about some other things. We'll cover it again when we go back from there. Adam, I got to go to break, and I'll continue in, and that's when I get back after break. But we will be right back. Oh, trivia question number two. According to Hebrews, how is God speaking to us today? According to Hebrews, how is God speaking to us today? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back on this beautiful day. Brother Ernie Vincent got that answer correct through his son. Is the way God is speaking to us today, and that is Hebrews 1:1-2. So congratulations, Brother Ernie, getting his name in for that drawing for this 2-week period. All right, so we've got some more texts flying in, and I know the part of Simon the Sorcerer is I didn't mean to stir this up again because we always get this stirred up. I did look at Acts chapter 8. Before we go into Acts chapter 8, Pastor Adam says, saved is a package deal, saved, healed, and delivered. The word so-so in Greek means all three. I do agree it could mean definitely all three, and that it's, I think there is, I think without a doubt, it's that we're made whole. Like, I think salvation is not there to just get me to heaven.
Mm-mm.
It's there to make me whole.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm a new creation. Mm-hmm. Now for Simon the Sorcerer, though, in Acts chapter 8 is where you can find it, and I was just rereading it to make sure I did get my facts right, because you know, we end up talking about a lot of different scriptures over the course of time. So Philip's preaching, Simon the Sorcerer, it said, who had previously practiced magic. He is no longer actively practicing magic. He's not doing anything to that regard. He now, in this, he repents. He believes. He gets baptized, and he's following Philip. He sees Peter laying hands on somebody, and he says, sir, give me this gift to be able to lay hands so that whoever I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit as well. And he says, in exchange, he said, I'll give you money. Like, and then Peter comes in there with this harsh rebuke, talking about, like, you know, the rebuke of, and this is what Pastor, you have neither part or portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this in your wickedness. Pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And then Simon returns to Peter, and Simon the Sorcerer, well, I hate to call him Simon the Sorcerer, because it said he previously practiced magic. So right now he is actively not practicing magic, according to Scripture. That's according to Scripture. And he says, you know, pray to the Lord that this would not come upon me. Because Peter's like, let your silver perish with you. You're wicked and all these things. And I don't know if he's saying pray to the Lord that the silver would not. This is where we're still a little bit. Did Simon repent after Peter called him out on this? Because I do think Simon was wrong for offering the money. But also, like I've said before, that was how the magicians practiced their trade. that's what he knew his whole life was, I had to give him money. And I see this change happening in Simon because he's following. He's given up everything. Simon actually most likely was a very rich person because he had a lot of notoriety in the city because he had been practicing before, and he would have been the people – he would have been the person people come to for probably some kind of healing or some kind of how would you say, like, advice?
Counsel.
I don't even know if, like, counsel, yeah, like,
oh, like,
I don't know,
fortune telling,
kind of like that, I guess. So, like, almost prophecy.
Yeah.
I don't know how you want to word it. It was demonic part at that point, but he had a lot of credence. So whenever he did repent, it looked like his repentance actually led other people to repentance too, because he was persuaded.
Uh-huh.
Does that make sense? And it talks about he was persuaded, and a lot of other people was noticing this, and they were baptized. And he was baptized as well.
You know what I'm wondering about that? Did it ever say anything about that woman who was following Paul and then she got delivered? Does it ever say anything what happened to her?
I think she probably followed. I don't know if we ever have great distinction. But I have my expectation. I think she became a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ.
See, and that's where I'm saying with the whole deliverance thing is, like, you know, I almost think there's, like, a fear of, because of the seven come back if the house isn't filled, I think there's almost, like, a fear of people of deliverance with people who aren't born again. But, like, how would you think through this, going about this as a believer who maybe comes across somebody like Simon, or not Simon, the woman,
mm-hmm.
or the man at the with Legion, like someone who was willing to give their life to Christ, but they needed that deliverance.
Yeah, like they needed to be set free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed.
And then they were able to give their life to Christ.
Well, I think this is where
his power.
I think that with that, like, I think that once they're born again, and that the, like Pastor Adam was saying, the wholeness came. Like, we're made new.
Would you, but like when you're kind of going about this, trying to, you know, discern, and I think the Holy Spirit will lead you in this, but would you say a good, like, wisdom would be, like, at, you know, asking the person and seeing if they're willing to be born again, like if they're willing to surrender their life to Christ?
Okay, so
do you see what I'm saying? Like before you're, like when you're doing deliverance?
Well, honestly, I don't know. Like I think that a lot of times, like what I have found, and anytime that I was a part of these kind of things, deliverance a lot of times is happening whenever a manifestation takes place. What I do a lot, like, this is what me and Joe do, and I'll just say a lot of times with us, because we talk about this quite a bit, and this is going to fit. This will kind of get to where you're going. Somebody will come to us and say, this person needs it or that person needs it. Well, first of all, deliverance is never some kind of magical incantation that you sit across the room.
It's got to be Holy Spirit
boom,
led.
Like, I'm just going to do this. Like, bring them in the office, we'll set them across the desk, and we'll just go to town. Like, deliverance doesn't happen like that. There is a faith, there is a belief, there is a hunger to be set free. So like what you're talking about, if I walk into a middle of a certain kind of parade and there's a lot of demonic activity, you know what's going on there. If you've ever been to one of those, you can sense it, you know it's there. I'm not going in there just going like, I'm not bringing like a super soaker machine gun and just casting out demons right there. And you know, I'm just going to cast them out, and if they don't want to get born again, they can come back seven times stronger. And
no.
Like, that's not how it works. So, I think with you, like, what you're talking about, like, if you're really going to see somebody set free, honestly, like, I was with a young lady once. And when she come into the room, and there was other people in the room. I wasn't there alone. Like, there was some of her family in there, and then I had a person there with me. And she come in overwhelmed. You could sense suicidal thoughts on her. You could sense the demonic activity in her life. Honestly, she was being tortured. That's the best way you can say it. She was being tortured. And we did not just start casting out things. We just sat down and started talking. And we started to just share the good news with her and share the love of Christ and just hang in there. At that moment, she had the revelation of who Christ was, probably in a greater measure than she ever, not saying she's never heard in the gospel, never heard that, anything like that, because in that moment, stuff was falling off. Like the Holy Spirit is working. She was getting set free. You could see the joy of the Lord falling on her life. And anytime you're in deliverance like this, it's always the release, like the, I feel free. I feel light. The yoke is easy. I feel the anointing has broke the yoke. However you want to word it, whatever vocabulary you want to use, she was well past that point. Like she was like on cloud nine kind of deal, like the joy of the Lord. Well, somebody else came in there, and before I could stop it, because I was trying to walk this fine line between, because I didn't want her to see division the very first thing after really encountering this in a real way. They try to start deliverance. And it was like everything that just happened was null and void. And honestly, that probably caused more to come back on her.
Yeah.
And now nobody can have a conversation about the Lord, because it was not that, it was almost like, well, if I just accepted Jesus, why is he not enough? I'm just being real. That was it. But she, now, is there repentance that comes after that? Absolutely. Is there strong codes of the mind? Yes, but that's not always like a demonic stronghold. Sometimes it's deception. Sometimes it's bad doctrine. Sometimes it's things that we need to break off.
Yeah.
Because that's the flesh part. Like.
Yeah, and I kind of see, like, it's still kind of not answering my question, but it's pointing out a good point of every situation is different, and if possible, from what you're saying, like, speak the gospel and preach the gospel. Like, if they have an ear to hear, preach it.
Yeah.
And teach it. But I guess I'm talking about people who don't have an ear to hear yet.
Well, at that
like
point,
they're manifesting.
But I don't think they're going to want really freedom. I just be honest with you. I think that thing could be, if that thing is manifesting, then you deal with it. Like, that's regardless for the person, because it's in full manifest. Like,
I guess I'm kind of thinking about the man with Legion a little bit. Like, they didn't really know other than by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit probably gave revelation, like, hey, this man, like, he's being tormented and he's ready for freedom, even though he wasn't speaking that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, people who are I
see what you're saying.
They're
now.
Manifesting. They're not able to really say that they're ready, but by the discernment of the Holy Spirit, you're discerning that they're ready.
Yeah.
To be born again.
Well, all right. So in this regard, I see what you're saying now. I'd have to unpack a little bit on my head, like what you're saying. Cause at the man at the gatherings, I think at that point, like when Jesus walks on the ground, then man's never even talking at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Like the demons literally talk to Jesus as soon as he gets off the boat. And so at that point, if demons are talking to me, I don't care who the demon's talking to me in, we have authority over them.
Yeah.
So we will cast them out. And I don't think at that point, I'm not going to, like, that would.
Because that's what I was kind of talking about, is like Jesus, he just took authority over it and casted them out. And you don't see in there of like.
Yeah.
Him talk about the seven more coming back.
Like, I would never withhold, like. I mean, I would never think that Jesus would look at him and say, well, you're just not ready, so I'm going to leave him in there.
That's what I'm saying.
Like, that would be ludicrous to say, I think,
That's what I'm saying. And, like, once you take authority over that and that thing is gone, then you have a chance to preach the gospel and give them an opportunity. Like they have a chance to surrender. If you're operating in the anointing, you're walking with Christ, and you preach the gospel to them in that moment, like, I feel like that's God's mercy in, like, letting them have a chance to surrender their life, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, I see what you're saying now. I don't think Jesus would ever, like, withheld deliverance. Because
that's kind of, like, some conversations I've had. Like, that's almost what I feel like some people were believing, is, like, we gotta, like, we don't need to.
Yeah, because deliverance is about the things that are preventing people from seeing Jesus
Yes.
is being removed.
And we want to remove anything that's keeping somebody from.
Yeah. But I mean,
but I get what you're saying too. Like, we got to use discernment, because some people, they love the place they're in and they just want to be a distraction, and that demon wants to be a distraction. They don't really want freedom. They just want a show, or like they just aren't ready for, they're not willing to have an ear to hear.
Yeah. And I mean, there's sometimes too, like the, like, I've been in services where things manifest and, they were cast out. But it was really uncertain if the person ever got born again or not. I think in that point, like,
but then it's like the Lord provides the increase. Like, you know, even when we're witnessing to people, we can't control if they get born again or not. Like, we preach the good news. We obey the Holy Spirit. We speak what He tells us. We speak scripture and truth. But
the increase is up to Him.
Exactly. And that's kind of where I'm at with it, because I've been reading, like, you know, the scripture of how it says, like, Jesus went through and healing and casting out the demons, but it doesn't say He made sure that they were ready to be born again. Like, He just showed up, He walked in the authority, and it just...
Yeah. And I have been looking at the scripture of coming back seven times stronger a little bit more, and make sure we're interpreting all that correctly and sweeping the room and all this kind of stuff. I'll just be honest with you, like, I am a person of balance. Like, I think scripture gives us a good solid balance of everything. I know people's called to do things. Like, my greatest calling is not evangelism. Like, everybody's doing the work of an evangelist, but people like Heather Hodges, she's called to evangelism. She loves evangelism. Her evangelism is even different than what I would call my evangelism. Like, and your true evangelists, they just preach the gospel. They share it everywhere they go. That's who they are. It's in their DNA. I will talk to waitresses all the time, or talk to people, but mine's like, and me and Pastor Josh is different, and like, we're kind of in that same breed. We'll talk to anybody, but ours is more from a pastoral standpoint.
Mm-hmm.
And now, do we share the gospel? Absolutely, we share the gospel, and absolutely that, but they're different. Like, how we relate to people and how we're telling it. And I'm going somewhere with this. Like, this is the beautiful thing about the body of Christ, is that God positions people into all different arenas, because the Lord never centers just on one thing. So we need that apostolic fathering. We need the pastoral caring for the sheep, loving the sheep. We need the teacher that's expounding the deep truths so that we know the word of God. We need the evangelist to go out there and preach the gospel and see the harvest come in. We need the prophet to give us the heart of the Lord for the season and give us insight of what's going on. But we can't focus on any one of those or make one of them bigger than the other. And it's the same thing with, like, deliverance, salvation, healing, all these things. The Lord just does it all. And this is why I think He says, greater works than this shall you do, because I was the firstborn among many brethren. I was one man filled with the Holy Spirit. But if I go away and I send a comforter, I'm going to send a paraclete, a helper, that's going to come and get in you. So now it's no longer just one guy filled with the Holy Spirit operating the earth. It is millions and millions of people filled with the Holy Spirit doing the works of the kingdom into the earth. And Amen. And so, like, this is where I've been, like, even whenever the things that hit the body of Christ, this thing's like, I love that God's restoring the fullness.
Mm-hmm. I think sometimes the fivefold too gets, like, elevated above every other, like, task that the Lord gives and gift.
Yeah. Well, I think the fivefold is, like...
Which it's special because it's for building up, for leadership. But I think sometimes people think, like, if they don't have one of those, like, they're just... They don't have anything. Because, I mean, I don't really, personally... see myself, I mean, I could maybe see pastoral a little bit, but I don't really know. Like, I don't really see myself in any of those.
Well, I think there's a difference between positionally put somewhere and then the giftings.
Operating in it.
Yeah,
like, but I really don't see, like, I personally don't see myself really operating in any of those. much. And like, maybe the Holy Spirit's maybe used me before, but like.
But you, well, I don't know. Like, I think that's where you have to think about. Like, I think what we think is if we don't have that title or that position or that using that, like, if we're not a teacher, like, I don't know, like, think of a Derek Prince, and we're not a teacher, but I mean, we're on the radio every single morning teaching the word and talking. So
that's true.
You have a teaching part there. Like, you know, like, we're gifted with different gifts. And I think that giftings are different than per se, like, positionally put somewhere as, I mean, and then you could even question the validity of that. Like, you know, just, you know, we don't see necessarily a senior pastor in the New Testament. What we do see is elders and deacons and yeah. leaders that's raised up to be those leaders. Now, but, you know, but we do also know that, like, Timothy was like the pastor of Ephesus.
Yeah.
But you never hear him call Pastor Timothy. Like, you know, and I don't know if they would have called him Pastor Timothy there, but he has that pastoral gifting.
Uh-huh.
And he was leading as an elder there in the book. And Paul was that apostolic leader over that area because he had that fathering type gifting on him. And he would father Timothy as Timothy led Ephesus. So it's just that it's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. And, you know, like, we need deliverance in the body of Christ because God is delivering people every single day. But it's not always demons cast out. To be honest yeah. with you, most of the time it's not demons cast out. A lot of times it's delivering from situations, delivering from this, then trauma, healing, sickness, mental, uh-huh. whatever it could be. And are all those could be spiritual at times? Absolutely. But there's also some sicknesses that are not necessarily spiritual. Mm-hmm. I coughed on you. And you got a flu, but can God still deliver and heal us from that? Absolutely, too.
And not all prophetic is someone who's going to be, like, giving words to the body or giving words to people all the time. Like, so I believe, like, there's prophetic that's in intercession and mm-hmm. praying, like, and interceding for people and having, like, insight on how to pray. You know, praying in the spirit. And
well, that's where I would say, like, words of wisdom and words of knowledge and other things, they fall under, I think they fall, like, for me, under, like, a prophetic umbrella.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not really foretelling, or they're not, like, telling me future events. They're more interpreting current events. And uh-huh. you're having revelation that necessarily you probably don't have any reason to have, except the Holy Spirit's in you, instructing you and guiding you. And so,
but I love that. I do love that because, you know, that the Lord has, he wants us to run our own race. He doesn't want us to try to be or try to operate in something else that he didn't call us to. Because even, you know, we talked about Heather. She talked about how in her younger years, she thought, like, you know, she had this zeal to preach, but she always thought it was going to be behind a pulpit. And she's like, and I got so sad and so hurt because I wanted to be preaching on a platform. And then she said, and then I realized my platform is wherever I go.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's what the Lord, like, that's how the Lord created me, was like, he's opened up so many more doors when I'm carrying it wherever I'm going. And that mm-hmm. is evangelism
yeah.
right there.
It
so.
Is. And we should all do the work of evangelism because we've all got our testimony to tell.
Yes, but you can tell when somebody has a gifting for
absolutely,
that.
Yeah.
Because we go out in groups, and I think sometimes it's easy to get discouraged because, like, I'll be honest, I'm not one who flows in that like that. Like, I'll be obedient to whatever the Lord's telling me to do, and I'm all for it, and I'm behind it. But me and Ethan both, like, we're just not,
yeah.
that's not our natural thing, you know? And I think if we're not careful, we can get discouraged, but we just have to remind ourselves that the Lord has a place for every person in the kingdom.
Absolutely.
So
I'm more the person that will end up having a conversation with the waitress and both of us end up crying in the middle of the restaurant, like, dealing with trauma and hurt and pain and situations. That's more my, like, where the Lord sets me up set. So
one-on-one, yep.
We're going to take a break. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Day in the neighborhood. What a day the Lord has made. July 15th, 2024. A lot of good discussion. We'll probably have to revisit eventually and discuss some more because I want to kind of unpack a little bit more the question you were asking. But good stuff. We got on the phone with us Brother Jim Waters from the Bluegrass Institute. So he's on with us once a month, usually the first Monday of the month, but this one is going to be the third or second, whatever it is, Third Monday. It's a third Monday of this month, and so July's always a busy month. So, Brother Jim, how are you doing?
Hey, well, I'm doing great this morning, and good to be with you. And it's interesting that our segment got pushed back to the day after, you know, all the extraordinary things that happened over the weekend.
Yeah.
And, you know, I was, you know, of course, former President Trump, you know, he in his Truth Social message, I guess he had yesterday, you know, he said that it was God alone that prevented him from, you know, being killed in that attack.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, crisis times like this can bring out either the best or the worst, right? And I think we're gonna see some changes. And you know, I was also thinking about the importance of the work that we do at the Bluegrass Institute, and also the work that you do there in addressing issues and you know, the emphasis on getting Christians engaged in the public policy sphere, and you know how important it is that, you know, politics is not what is important, I think, as much as policy is. But politics can divide people, and it can be divisive. So, you know, we have to be careful about that. You know, I think the work we're doing here is important because we're all about the ideas. We're all about what's the right policy and how can we positively affect people's lives. And our founders of our nation were concerned, Brother Aaron, about political parties and about division, the kind of division they would bring about. George Washington, in his farewell address, talked about his concern about that. So we'll see what happens in the long term here, but you know, this could be a watershed moment in terms of some of these, you know, some of the things that our founders were concerned about, and maybe you know, we'll see some change in our country that's badly needed, I think.
Yeah. Now, can I ask you something? Because you always have a lot of really good insight, and I think you're fair and balanced in a lot of your thinking. Do you feel like there is some real legitimate concerns around Secret Service and protection that was provided during this event?
Yeah, so, you know, I think we're still to hear more about that. I think definitely concerned about it, and not claiming to know everything yet about what happened. I think I was concerned that they had indicated they were going to hold a press conference pretty much right away, and then didn't do that. And and then you have some real concerning and disturbing charges made about how that Kimberly Cheadle, who is the director of the U.S. Secret Service, that really she became the director based on a DEI initiative by the Biden administration. And I know for a fact that they said their goal was to increase the percentage of female agents by 30%. And I'm not opposed to female agents being in the Secret Service at all, but I think the problem, that's not the issue here. The issue is that really the right policy? Is that the right approach? Or should we be looking for the best agents no matter what their skin color or their gender might be? And I think that's a legitimate question, and I think we have to be able to discuss this with, you know, in a objective way. I mean, you know, the whole world saw that female agent who wasn't even tall enough to shield President Trump from any further shots, saw her, you know, struggling to put her weapon away and things like that. So, I mean, maybe there's a good explanation for that. But my point is that policy has consequences, brother. And that's what I'm trying to say this morning, is that the right policy can have tremendous positive consequences, but the wrong policies can also have a very, very negative effect, and in some cases a deadly effect. We saw, you know, there was a retired fire chief that was killed in that attack on Saturday, and by the way, what a hero he was, you know, shielding his family and taking the bullets for them. What a story that is right there. But But my point that from a public policy perspective, which is what I do and what I've been called to do, I want people to understand two things, I guess. One is that words have impact.
Yeah.
It wasn't that long ago, you know, that this president that we now have, President Biden, just a few days ago said it was time to put Trump, quote, in a bullseye.
In a bullseye, he did.
And so I'm not saying that he caused this attack, but can anybody reasonably say that those kinds of words are not extremely inflammatory? And I know President Trump has said some things, too, that might be considered that, but I don't think he's ever said any. I've never heard him say anything like that. So my point is there that words have impact and policies have impact. And then, you know, we have a media. I don't think our mainstream media has been much help on this. And I'll tell you why, because, you know, there's been a lot of talk in the media over the last couple of days, and I've watched a lot of it about how we need to tone down the violence on both sides and the rhetoric, but the left-wing press seems to be pretty selective in their condemnation of political violence. So, for example, they've been emphasizing the January 6th incident at the Capitol, and then this bizarre plan to kidnap this Democratic Michigan governor, Gretchen Whitmer, a few years ago, and then that attack on Representative Gabby Giffords in Arizona a few years ago. But I was watching this outlet, and they never mentioned the attack on the Republican congressman at that baseball game a few years ago. Steve Scalise was seriously injured. And then they haven't mentioned some other things. And look, in Kentucky, we're not strangers to this either.
No, we're not.
Senator Rand Paul was attacked in his own home by his own neighbor.
Yes, he was.
Here's.
Yeah, he was.
So, and one of the issues with that was that the initial punishment for that crime did not begin to fit the crime. At least most Kentuckians felt that way, and they had to re-sentence and redo that case. So we're no stranger to this, and I'm not going to sit here and say that we haven't had political violence in the past in America. I mean, we've always had political hardball, and politics is a contact sport. There's no question about that. I mean, if you go back to our founding days, they tended to settle things, you know, with duels, duels to the death in some cases. So it's always kind of been a part of the landscape, of the political landscape. But I think it's a good lesson for us that we need. When you change policy, you really do make changes that last for generations. So, for example, we're trying to bring education freedom to our state and choice. I think it's a constitutional concept when you talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. How can that happen? How can liberty and how can the pursuit of happiness happen if we have, you know, lower-income Kentuckians, thousands of them, failing to be able to educate their kids because of the teachers' unions and because of the bureaucrats standing in the way? And by the way, it's very interesting that some of the national opponents to school choice were already, you know, trying to use this attack on Trump to make their political points about certain things. Diane Ravitch, for example, who is a rabid anti-school choice opponent of school choice, rabid in her ideology. She's an anti-school choice ideologue. But, you know, the first post she put up was that America needs gun control, which Trump opposes. And then she went on to intimate that Trump was reaping what he had sown because of the policies that he supported, you know? And so what we need are we need vigorous debate on the issues. We cannot be afraid to talk about, for example, as Christians, we can't be afraid to talk about and even to argue the points of how we're different from other groups. But on the other hand, you know, being violent, Jesus even said that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So that's not the answer. The answer is that we make our case based on truth, based on facts. That's what we try to do here at the Bluegrass Institute is to make our case for the right policies and to use the words that are not inflammatory but are provocative, make people think, that are based on really hard facts. And, you know, just last week in Louisville, I debated the Jefferson County Teachers Union at the Louisville Forum there, which is a monthly debate on issues. And that's, we congratulated that group because even though the audience tends to be center-left and they were not necessarily on board with what I was promoting in terms of more choice and more freedom in education, but there wasn't anybody threatening violence, or there wasn't any hate language or anything like that. It was all very good discourse, and people learned by hearing the back and forth and by hearing the debate and the argument. So, you know, I think that's really important, and that's how our founders created our Constitution. You know, they debated on what the role of government should be and how to protect the liberty of individuals and you know, making sure that we were free to worship and free to speak and free to assemble and free to gather as we saw fit, not by some government edict or not restrained to do so from some government regulation or restriction, but rather constitutionally protected, God-given rights. And they were concerned about that, and they debated that. They had different points of view. James Madison and maybe you could say John Adams, our second president, they would have been considered much more in favor of, or John Adams in particular, much more in favor of a stronger central government. Alexander Hamilton would have been in that group. But then you have people like Thomas Jefferson, who had a big mistrust of any kind of big government. So out of that came a constitution with balance, and we need to have balance. We need to have balance in the spiritual realm. We need to have balance in the political realm and in the policy realm. So, yeah. I just think it's very important to understand that policies have consequences, and the way we change our nation and our state is through advocating for the ideas that we believe in. And look, even if I don't agree with you, I will defend your right to advocate and to promote and to talk about and to advance the ideas you believe in and the principles you believe in. We all have to be defending that, even if we don't agree. But there must be fair and balanced, right? Both sides must be able to present their views, and then I think people hear the whole debate, and a lot of times they'll come along with us on that.
Yeah. Look, can we back up for a minute? Because I want to revisit something you were talking about earlier with the DEIs. And for those who do not know, and I've been saying this, I brought this up earlier, Brother Jim, and discussing pretty much the same thing you were. It does mean diversity, equality, and inclusion. And these hires were basically done to spread that diversity, to make them feel very welcome, to give ruling. Policy-wise, whenever you're hiring people just because of the DEI policy, is that legal? Because if I hired somebody just because they were a white male, that would be discrimination, and that would be against labor laws. So how is this, like, infiltrating the Army and the Secret Service and so many governmental offices, and the constitutionality is not questioned? Or has it been questioned and I just missed it?
Well, there was legislation during this past session of the Kentucky General Assembly to tamp down these DEI initiatives in colleges and universities. That's where it's really gotten a hold across the country. And unfortunately, the House and Senate couldn't come to agreement by the end of the session, but I think I don't think that effort is over by any means. But, you know, for example, when you create diversity criteria in college admission decisions, we've seen how that can discriminate against prospective students based on their race and other qualities because you're favoring students based on their race or other qualities. So, you know, and then there's just a lot of issues with this. And I think the concern, and I know the concern there on the part of supportive legislators, and I believe Senator Mike Wilson from Bowling Green was a leader in this effort, that there was concern particularly with with political beliefs, and the fact that and the hiring practices in colleges and universities and elsewhere as well, that people could be shunned because, let's say, they were a supporter of President Trump, or they were conservative and they didn't believe in abortion, or they didn't believe in gay marriage being legalized, and they didn't believe in favoring students even based on their race or color, but rather favored merit, and if somebody earned the position, so I would think, for example, when it comes to the Secret Service, that we would want agents who were there based on their merit, not based on their gender or their skin color. I mean, when it comes down to protecting the President of the United States, which isn't just about him or her, it's about the whole government. It's about what signals we're sending to other nations. So In the same way, I think when you have so-called DEI initiatives in colleges and universities, I think it does discriminate. I know it's intended to address discrimination, but like so many government policies that are well intended and they're meant to do well, but when you start having the government involved in picking winners and losers, and especially doing so based on certain qualities like race or gender, and then you really open the door, and it's a real slippery slope then to, well, if you don't toe the political line or the philosophical line of our Absolutely. University or of our department, we're not going to give you tenure as a professor, or we're not going to admit you as a student. Or if you put anything on social media about supporting Trump or MAGA, we're going to disown you, We're not going to even, oppose you, and we're going to oppose your admittance to this university or your position as a professor or a teacher. And so that our First Amendment protects the rights of American citizens to speak their mind, and particularly when they're in the minority, particularly when their views don't necessarily line up with the majority, and we find that to be the case in many of our public colleges and universities, and in other types of workplaces as well. So the Constitution was not necessarily, the founders were not as concerned about the majority's rights being protected as they were those who might be in the minority.
Do you feel like this will ever end up before the Supreme Court?
The DEI? Yes, I do. Yeah, I think it will. And they've already ruled on some cases, like the racial requirements at the University of Michigan a few years ago that caused such a controversy. And there, and the interesting thing too about a lot of these DEI initiatives is that it's not necessarily just white students that are being affected. It's also Asian American students. They've also been discriminated against because they've tended to be at the top of their classes in their educational outcomes. Because, and a lot of times it's because their parents are. Maybe come from an Asian country where education is held in much higher esteem, unfortunately, than it is here a lot of times, especially K-12. And they work hard to be at the top of their class, and then to have a university deny them admittance because they weren't of the particular racial makeup that the university was trying to increase. I mean, that's just nonsense, and that too is discrimination. So, again, my point is, I think a lot of government policies are well intended. I don't question the intent of them. I think there is an intent to be inclusive, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when you do that, and you're inclusive of some, but by the very actions of that, you leave out others who in many cases have earned what they've gotten, and they would be admitted based on merit, then I think we really have to look at that. And so the DEI legislation, generally speaking, was, I think, intended to tamp down the ability of universities and colleges to discriminate and really reverse maybe discrimination against people who didn't toe their philosophical line of big government, the LGBTQ agenda, the abortion agenda, some of the social agendas. So I don't think there's any place for that in our higher education system in Kentucky. So I support that effort, and the Bluegrass Institute, we don't focus on those issues per se, but we are concerned about the actual educational outcomes. And that's another point too. I mean, why are we spending so much time and resources in our schools, public schools, both K-12 and higher ed, on these social agendas when 2/3 of our children, according to the National Assessment of Educational Progress, are not reading proficiently and they're not doing math proficiently? So where are the priorities? I think the priorities are mixed up here too. And I think that was another reason for that legislation, was to focus the priorities back on where they should be in our educational system, whether it's K-12 or whether it's higher ed, and that is getting kids educated and prepared to be successful in the future. And we are to train up children in the way they should go. And if we're not doing that, we're responsible for that. And it's going to bear fruit. We've already seen that where we have a lot of people dependent on government, Brother Aaron, because they didn't get the education they needed, or they're down on the street corner dealing, the only kind of work they know, dealing drugs, or maybe in prison, or even in the morgue, because we failed on this policy. So just think about that.
Yeah.
On November 5th, we're going to have a constitutional amendment that will allow the legislature to come back and really take the handcuffs off of the legislature with some of these important policies like school choice. And it will allow them to have this debate. Again, we need to have a full, vigorous debate on this. But if you say no to that constitutional amendment, you're simply saying, we don't even want to talk about doing anything differently. And that's just not acceptable when a majority of our students are not getting the education they need. That the status quo just isn't acceptable.
Yeah. Well, we got 5 minutes, Brother Jim. We got 5 minutes left. But there's two quick ones you can comment on quickly or however, and maybe we can revisit next time if you want more time. But there was two bills. There's a lot of them. Actually, there were several laws going to effect recently or coming up just shortly in the state of Kentucky. One of them is like a nonchalant one, but I'm curious about it. That would be Senate Bill 198 with the nuclear energy, how we basically just approved a whole, I guess, to look and study and maybe the development into a nuclear energy ecosystem. And the second one is the recording food operations, Senate Bill 16. How do you feel about both of those? I'm just curious.
The second one was what again, Brett?
Senate Bill 16, where forbids people from capturing or distributing unauthorized video audio from commercial food manufacturing facilities or an animal feeding operation.
The first one again was
the nuclear energy bill.
The nuclear energy.
Yeah.
So actually, a few years ago or several years ago, the Bluegrass Institute held a session at the Capitol, and this was when the Democrats were in control of the House. We actually had a nuclear physicist come in and talk about how the advancements in technology made it not only possible, but made it necessary and absolutely critical for us to look at this as an energy source and supply. At one time, that would not have been our position because there was, the issue of safely storing these rods. But now the technology with the water and the steam has made it possible. Now we've seen even in other states like Georgia, for example, that have been successful in safely storing the rods and all the issues that go with that. So, our position was we should at least include this in our energy policy. If we're going to have wind and solar, which are much less dependable and really much less advanced in their technology and in their in the understanding of the impact they could have on our energy sector, we certainly need to look at nuclear energy as well. And you know, Kentucky is loaded with energy. We're floating, if you will, on energy. And yet, because of many of the regulations that have come out of Washington, it's made it either impossible or cost prohibitive to be able to get to that energy. So I think that's a good, I think we're moving in the right direction on that. And I think the safety issues have been fully addressed to my satisfaction and also to the experts that I talked to. As far as being able to video, I think that's a slippery slope. I think when you start going down that slope, when you start on the bill that you cannot take video out of the commercial facility, I think that's an example, too, of where government gets too entangled with what the private sector ought to be doing. Now, if a private company sets up their own rules, then, you know, they can, there are legal ramifications that come into play if they've got a policy set up, and that's what our courts are for, and that's what civil courts are for. But I think it's a slippery slope when government starts mandating that people cannot share their views or share their speech or share their videos. So I think we have to be really careful about that we don't have time to get into the details of it, but I would say that as a starting point for our discussion.
Yeah. Well, maybe we can revisit that some more another time. I don't know. I mean, I think that's one that gets kind of both sides fired up quite a bit because not everybody understands exactly how a chicken farm would work. And you can go in there and misinterpret some things or pigs and, going to slaughter or not. And so I think I think it's
missed. But on that, you know, nobody's forcing anybody to work at these places.
Exactly.
You know, or to buy their products. So, you know, if people don't think what's happening is right, they don't have to buy their products and they don't have to be involved, and if they're not, these businesses won't make it. That's the best way to allow the marketplace to determine whether a business succeeds or not like that.
Yeah. So interesting. I appreciate you, Brother Jim. I know we're out of time. Tell everybody where they can find you and the website for Bluegrass Institute.
We're at BIPS.org, BIPPS.org. The S stands for solutions. We don't just talk about these problems. We offer solutions based on the free market, not politics.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Jim, so much. Always a joy to speak with you. Appreciate you, brother. You have a blessed day.
Same here. Thank you all. Have a great day.
You too. Everybody else, we love you guys so much. Thank you for being with us on this beautiful Monday morning. I know Miss Gretchen and Brother Jason hated to miss it, but we miss them tremendously, and they'll be back. They'll be back. It's just they were spending some time with family. So, Miss Hannah, great to be with you. You have a blessed day. Everybody else, we're praying for you. Have a great day. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here with Pastor Josh Milburn on Tuesdays. We're geared up. We'll be back tomorrow. We'll see you then.